I'll take time to smile on you now. I wasn't able to do so beforehand here. Trying to get everything ready to go here. We got here quite a bit later than what I intended to today. Apologize for that. Had a little bit different set up here too for the hall. I've asked them to come in and go over the temperature. I think someone else did too. And I hope they do that quickly because I'm about to die up here. So this is something else. Get that many people in a room like this, and the ceiling's in the hallway out here. I don't know if it's because of the low ceilings or what, but it is really hot in here. Yeah, that's my normal complaint. Same old, same old. Well, welcome everybody. That everyone has traveled so far. People from all over the country here that have come in this week. California and Arizona and Maryland and New York and Canada. Alberta, as well, in Alberta, Canada. So, did I miss a state? Kansas City? Is it all Michigan? Michigan doesn't count. Just kidding. You're always here, normally here, though. Mississippi, too. Yeah, Mississippi. Did I miss a state? No, thanks, I didn't. Is that Kansas City? Oh, that's right, Kansas City. That's right. Okay. Have a few announcements here before we begin. First of all, we have a new calendar back there for everyone that would like one, need one here for this area. April and May is the schedule on there. Also, tell, especially for Toledo, where you'll be meeting at certain times because we've changed halls. You can tell us on there when we're in the microtel to get you started, to help you get started so you know where, when it is and so forth. The microtel's just across the river here in Boston. What was it called? Northwood, that's what they call it. Yeah, I knew it wasn't right. Northwood, yeah. Anyway, it's just across the river here, just off 75, and there are maps back there at the back for anyone who didn't get those as well. I will not be meeting in the Garden Cafe anymore. On this place here, about a year old, and it's going to work out a lot better for me, a lot closer. I'm just kidding. The parking is going to be a lot better because we don't have to walk so far, and we don't have to pay for it anymore, so that's always nice. Also, you'll notice on here that at the end of April, we'll be meeting back here at the Wyndham in the Ashley Room. I'm not sure which one, what that is, but... So they decide, is that where we were, actually? Oh, that's not. We'll be in the Ashley Room where we ate last night, so not to be much observed. That'll be on the 27th. But all that information's on here. And then in May, and from then on, it's pretty much going to be a normal process of being able to visit the microtel. Also, for those of you in Detroit, for the 13th of April, you'll notice on there it says, in Detroit, it's still at the Holiday Inn, but it's a different room. It's the room across the way there. We weren't able to get the larger room, so they put us in that smaller room on the side. Just so you'll know when you're going there. All the calendars are all back there on the table, so they have cameras. And there's a schedule back there, too, showing the microtel when we're there, so with the map, there's a map as well. Okay. Wanted to mention the schedule again here for all those connecting by telephone. That 4 unleavened bread here, of course, 10:30 this morning here. It'll be the exact same thing on the last day of unleavened bread, 10:30 in the morning and 2:30 in the afternoon, and that's Eastern time. But wanted to mention, too, that the 10:30 hookup may not come through. We don't know for sure yet because it'll be from New Zealand. I'll be playing the sermon given over there back to you for 10:30 a.m., and then Terry Rozak will be giving the sermon for sure in the afternoon here. So there'll definitely be that hookup, but we're not really sure that 10:30 when it will come through. You might pray about that so that everything will work out well. Okay. We have one last announcement here before we pick up the offering this morning here. Yeah. Two people were baptized this Tuesday, and they were able to participate in their first Passover service this evening, that evening, I should say. Rick Watts of Kansas City, who's with us here today, and Patty Johnson of Clinton, Mississippi. A lot of you know her mother, Lori Williams, down there in Mississippi, so congratulations to both of you. And just tell us a bit of a story about Patty here. A few months ago, she called and was requesting an annoyance swap, and I believe it was for her daughter. And as we were talking, she said that I could just fax it to her. Obviously, there's a problem with that concept. So I thought to myself, this gal needs some pretty basic teaching about the concept of an annoying swap being able to be sent to a fax. So I don't remember all the details, but I didn't want to hurt her feelings, and so I believe I began to simply explain that when you ask for an anointed cloth, what is important to God is the time you ask, and it's not a matter if the mail loses it or it doesn't get through the mail or whatever else might happen. It's when you ask that you've done your part, and I don't know where along the story I was there, and finally she said something to this, I don't remember the exact words, but something to the effect of gotcha. So she pulled one across on me there, and yeah, anyway, I mean, that doesn't happen very often, so. So I'm glad she was baptized. Maybe she'll change her attitude. No. But anyway, congratulations again to Patty Johnson and Rick Watts. Okay, every high day, we take up an offering, as is our custom to do within the church. It's above and beyond the normal process of tithing that we have as a part of the church. And following the admonition here in Deuteronomy 16:16, just like to mention this from time to time, and especially to help those younger understand why we're doing this and why we have this custom within the church. It's something the Israelites did as a special offering to God. And that was done, of course, during the Holy Day period. And we have done that as a custom, as a tradition within the church from year to year at the three seasons of the year, which this is one of those seasons, the Passover season. And then, of course, we get into Pentecost and, of course, the fall season. And before these verses here that we're going to read in Deuteronomy 16:16, it does start going through and talking about the Passover, unleavened bread, also in chapter 16. It mentions some of those things. It mentions in verse 9, 7 weeks shall you number unto you. So it's going up toward Pentecost, the second season that we recognize as the what is being spoken up here. And then it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 13, of course, that season of the year when we have trumpets and trumpets, tabernacles, in the last great day. And then we come down to verse 16, and it says, three times then in a year shall all your males appear before the eternal God in the place which ye shall choose. And of course, speaking of some of the Old Testament, part of this, of what God had required the church, or the church of the wilderness, that's one, I guess one way of explaining that, or at least Israel of old. But for us to understand that all baptized members were all to come before God, and certainly our families and our children, are to come before God on every high day. It's a command that God has given, but this is something even above and beyond that in that respect. Because you're to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So show those three seasons of the year what it's talking about. And they shall not appear before the eternal empty, or as it is, empty-handed. And so that's why we take up the offering. So we'll do that at this time. So I guess I could play some music here, but that's one of the songs, but we don't have a piano here today or anything to play special music, so we'll just do that silently here for right now and get that taken care of. So whoever is doing that, if you begin doing it, passing out the playground in Cincinnati, I think they put the containers toward the back of the hall, so you can do it before and after services, or how you desire to do it, but we'll just go ahead and pick it up for the day so that everyone connected by telephone knows that that is what we're doing. Most people out there by telephone, a lot of people have already sent those things in, and certainly some do it then on this particular day and take it up depending on the size of the group and so forth. A lot of people who are scattered in by themselves just send it in either ahead or right after the day of the unleavened bread. So. Just so that others know how to take care of that or how it's done. Things are different today because we're scattered, and we don't don't have the whole congregations or a lot of places where people can come together. Some people are still scattered. And we do have a telephone hookup, thankfully. It is a tremendous blessing. Are you a little cooler? Much. I changed the page here, I guess I'm putting in. I'm okay. My wife and I will be leaving tomorrow, heading to Los Angeles, and we'll be there for the Sabbath. So we will have a hookup from Los Angeles. I'll be, again, as always, 2:30 here. But we'll continue this particular series we're going through and have a telephone hookup from there. And then Saturday night, we're flying out and flying to Auckland, New Zealand. We'll be down there on the last day of unleavened bread and also the following Sabbath. That Sabbath is about 3 or 4 days down the road from there and back here. But anyway, then the following week, the next Sabbath will be in Canberra, Australia, which is about 2 hours south, a little bit west of Sydney, Australia. So we're looking forward to meeting all the brethren over there. They're excited, so it makes us excited. We're going to continue the series we started last Sabbath. Today is part two of the series simply entitled Passover Seasons. We're going through a particular flow here in the book of Exodus and looking at so many of the lessons that are contained in this season of the year, lessons that God wants us to focus upon, to learn from, so many things concerning Passover itself and the lessons contained there, and so many that tie in directly with things we need to be learning and have deeply ingrained in our mind concerning unleavened bread. So we're going to focus on those lessons as we come to them, as we've been doing, as we started last Sabbath, in this account here as we follow through in Exodus. And as I mentioned last Sabbath, what has hit me so profoundly this year concerning this series are the lessons that tie in more directly with what this world is about to go through. It's very sobering what's taking place out there and all the things that this world must go through in order to usher in the kingdom of God on this earth. And we live in a particular time where things are getting hotter and hotter in the Middle East. 20 people would have died just from that Passover attack that took place in Israel, that hotel on the coast there, Netanya, I believe it is, and certainly keeps things stirred up. But we know that's going to be a focal point in the world as we draw closer here in the States and things that continue to happen in Europe. And it should be ever so sobering to us that we are getting so close and so close to things erupting in this world. And there's a lot of attitude out there, a lot of feeling deep emotion, a lot of hatred that's being stirred up in the Middle East, and it's all a part of the plan that God is going to allow to take place, and things are going to happen in exactly the way He said they would. And that's the exciting thing as we go through the story in Exodus, to see those things that God had predetermined so long ago, as we started this particular series talking about how that with Abraham, that someone was going to be chosen at a particular time in life. Someone was going to be worked with, a family was going to be worked with, there was going to be a nation of people in time. God had these things planned out, brother, and it's so incredible, so awesome. When you go through and you start reading these things, you realize God has a plan. And we have the opportunity of being filled with that plan, of understanding that plan and God's purpose. These aren't things that just happen and then all of a sudden God decides to start doing something with someone. As time goes along, all of a sudden, God is deciding what He's going to do as He goes along. Sometimes as we do, even as parents, we don't know how to do certain things in life, and we want to do certain things for our children and for our families. And God is not like that. You know, I was thinking about that this morning, how profound, how awesome it is that God can mold and fashion things around us in order to mold and fashion us, because a big change has to take us in order for us to become a part of His family. And so when we're begotten, God does so much work with us. But He does so much work through time as a part of working with, leading and guiding and directing events in this world to bring us to this time, to bring us, to take us farther into the future, obviously, into all eternity as time goes along. But again, we're going to talk about some of those things today, because when Abraham came along, when the children of Israel came along, when those families came along, when 12 tribes came along, 12 tribes, those things were not accidental. God had a hand in it. People have choices, but there are things that God is going to work circumstances and situations out to where things will turn out the way God wants them to turn out. And that's an awesome thing to understand. There were going to be 12 sons. Think about that. Whatever means, whatever way and time, those things were going to work out. That was predetermined. Long, long, long time ago, before man was ever put on this earth, because God had a temple. God had a purpose of what Israel was going to be and how the name of Israel was going to be used through time, in essence. That there was going to be a temple in time, and that temple was going to have four sides to it. And each side, there are going to be three entrances on each side, 12, all the way around, and each one going to bear a name of one of the tribes of Israel. The temple of God, 144,000. You know, that was all planned a long, long time ago. It wasn't something just cooked up, you know, when John started writing. All of a sudden God thought about that and there was going to be. God had been working with mankind from the very beginning of time, from the first time the two were put on this earth, and the world began, as far as mankind is concerned on it. God is an awesome God, all-powerful, almighty. And we only get to see it a little bit here and there in our lives. Even with all the help we have, the world comes blind. Start raining blind, if you will. Can't see a thing. We're blessed to see a little. But I talked about when we see it through the glass darkly. And I think the things that have happened in the church, I think the things that have happened to us when people began to be lifted up with all the knowledge they thought they had, and yet they could only see just a little bit. We're so puny. We're so small. It should be such a humbling thing to us to be a humble people. And remember part of the lesson of Passover, the washing of feet, even toward one another and toward our God. We start where we left off last Sabbath, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 5. Something that's hard to grasp in one respect. We can read it, we can have knowledge, but there's so much more when we experience things. When we come to understand a deeper purpose of what God is doing and why He's doing it. And this is a great example right here, where we left off last Sabbath. We'll read that one verse again. Exodus 3 verse 5. As Moses saw the bush that was burning, he drew close. And God said, draw not hither, put off the shoes from off your feet. In other words, this is special, Moses. What you're doing, the place you are. He said, take the shoes off your feet for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. And when you read something like that, we're in awe of that. Moses was in awe of what he was witnessing, of what he was seeing, of what he was experiencing at that time. Can't even begin to imagine something like that. I can't imagine something like that happening today. But what about one of us? Something like that happened to one of us. How would you react? What would you do? He heard this voice. Something miraculous was happening in front of you. And a thunderous, booming voice comes across and tells you to take the shoes off your feet that you're standing on holy ground. And we're in awe of that. And just like I mentioned last Sabbath, indeed we should be. But brethren, as we went on to talk about, I want to just read this verse. We've looked at several scriptures, but there's just one I want to read to you again. You don't need to turn there. Just jot it down again if you want. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And we went to 1 Peter, which talks about, become holy, for I am holy. Not about ground now. It's about human beings. It's about the Spirit of God, as we talked about on Passover night. The Spirit of God that can dwell now in mankind. The very essence of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is able to dwell in us because God has sanctified us. and set us apart. At that time, that area of ground was sanctified. God's presence was there. And God told Moses, this place you're on is holy, because I am here. And we need to understand, brother, and be humbled by and grasp what it means that God Almighty wants to sanctify us, has sanctified us, has set us apart, and considers us not as ground, brethren, but as living beings who are imprisoned with His Holy Spirit, set apart for holy use and purpose. And I don't know that we are in awe of that as much as we need to be, as we should be, of what it means. And if we, the more we understand those things, the more we will hate sin, the more we will fight against those things. And yet we turn right around and we sin in life. And then we're sober, but hopefully we're growing in those things and becoming a stronger part of our life, you know, to do what these days picture. Come out of it. Be separate. Ask God to cleanse our lives and purify us and make us clean. Let's continue on the story here. Chapter 3 again, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was afraid. If something like that happened to any of us, hey, we'd be afraid too. It's hard for us to imagine something like that. We go out here and live this life, and it's hard for us, even with God's Spirit sometimes, to recognize how real and how powerful God is and His presence is. He's everywhere. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees everything in our life. He knows every thought in our being. Verse 7. And yet He has mercy on us. Verse 7. The Eternal said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God knew it was going to be this way. Brother, do you grasp how awesome it is, the things that God molded and fashioned? Even with Egypt and the Israelites, that the Israelites were to come and become a great people, that's a part of God's plan, that was a part of God's plan before man was ever put here, brother. Believe it or not, it's true. The way it was. It was God's intent that they would go into captivity. It's God's intent that they were going to be allowed to be put under a heavy bondage and a rule. It was a part of God's plan and God's purpose. He was going to bring them out of bondage and bring them out of Egypt and give them a nation. Awesome to understand that. It was God's plan. This wasn't just happening as time went along and God was just working with man, and as things happened, He just did certain things with them. It all fit into a plan. It all fit into a plan that they were going to be in captivity for a long, long time. It was all part of the plan so that these things could be used, brother, to teach us, to help mold and fashion His people, to understand an example of something happened physically so we could learn the analogies, the things to be learned from that, of coming out of Egypt, of coming out of spiritual Egypt, of coming out of bondage, because there are lessons that God wants us as human beings to learn. What sin is like, the bondage is there. And we think we're in control of our lives, and we're not in control of our lives. We are controlled until God Almighty intervenes and has mercy upon us and begins to help us to see choices that are different from what this world has. Where Satan is the god of this world, and God has allowed it to be so for 6,000 years. And God lets us make choices, but until we receive that His Holy Spirit, begin to be drawn by Him, and have our minds opened up, then we finally begin to see. We were in bondage. Did you want to be free of the thing? Did you want to be free of Christmas and Easter? Did you want to be free of all those things when you're participating in them? No, we're just happy, you know, we thought, in our own lives and what we were doing, our own selfish lives and doing whatever we pleased to do, however what course we wanted to go, and then someone comes along and says, no, this is the way, walk you in it. The way you're going is not good for you. The way you're going is harmful to you. Everything that you have out there, everything that you have learned is all in this world, has to be unlearned. Everything has to be unlearned. You have to learn the right way to live. Because there's only one way to live. And the world out here is trying to experience all kinds of things, trying to receive happiness and fullness and richness of life, but it isn't there. And it's so short-lived. We're here for 70 and it's all over with. If that's all there is, then that's it. Thank God there's more. And so he says in verse 8, see, because as I go through this, I know there are people who are going to think, that wasn't all planned out. There's going to be people who are skeptical, who are going to think, no, God doesn't plan life that intricately. Everything wasn't decided and determined as far as the plan of what God was going to do, that there were going to be 12 children, that there's going to be one that was going to begin to be worked with, that there's going to be a nation of people, that they were going to go into bondage, that they're going to be there for 400 years, all that and all that, it didn't happen that way. Yes, it did. Don't underestimate the power of Almighty God. Learn from it. Be in awe of it. And that, understand those things as you go through and read these stories, that there are things that have been planned and predetermined. Well, the New Testament, I remember early on, a long time ago, starting to read some of those scriptures and starting to use some of those in sermons a long time ago, even about Jesus Christ. And how that there was that part in the church which couldn't receive that, couldn't accept that. Scriptures that talk about Jesus Christ who was predetermined before the world, predetermined before time, in essence, before all the universe was brought into being. Why is it out there? God plans things. They don't just happen. Not a shotgun approach. God, he predetermines things and he brings it to pass. That's what should put us in such great awe of our God. And to think, that's why David said what he did. That's why he was so moved by what he said. And we can read those verses and not understand them, how moved he was. Because of something he could see. And God gave him the ability to see by his Holy Spirit. When he said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Look at the stars and see the heavens, and we see this great system that God has put in for us to understand the universe now. He didn't back then, they saw the star and everything, but now he was so moved. He said, what is man? And then to understand that God has a purpose for us, and what that purpose is, it's so awesome, brother, because we're so human and so small. It should help us be more in awe of God and love God all the more in our lives. So I understand, brother. We understand these things as we go through these things. And what we're like and how hard it is to get away from the physical and to grasp things that God wants to give us and wants to share with us to make our lives richer and more exciting. Verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I also have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Tremendous lesson for the David 11 bread. Tremendous lesson for us to learn from of what it means to be oppressed. We don't recognize as human beings so often. There's so many people living their lives out there and don't understand yet because they haven't seen God yet. They haven't understood what God has to offer them yet. They haven't seen a glimpse of what God wants to show about the world tomorrow, about the millennial period, and about the great white throne, and about eternity. Of a plan, a purpose he has for us. They don't see that yet. They don't understand that. One thing they might understand in their own minds is that after they die, they're going to be up in this place, drifting around and looking at God, or whatever it might be, or whatever concept of heaven might be, and these beings and with wings, and they're going to be all those things for all eternity. What a sick perversion Satan has done on the mind of man. To think that that would be a great life to live. Just being like that for eternity. Kind of a euphoric state. Kind of like being on drugs. Kind of like being on LSD. Just for all eternity. That's how perverted it is. That's how sick it is. That's how short it is. Not that way. Life is rich, exciting, meaningful with God. And he wants to be that way with us. And so sin oppresses us, the way of the world, because men live by sin. They oppress each other. We oppress each other in this world. Look at the oppressiveness in this world. That's how governments oppress people. God warned about that very early on to the Israelites. Even for you, you have knowledge of me. You want a king, not the one that I should give you, but you want a king. You don't want Samuel. You don't want me to reign over you. You want something different. They want what the other countries had around them. They thought that looked good. That's exciting to them to have that kind of a system. God told them about the oppression that would come as a result of that. If that government, if he placed it into being, that would be one thing, because if he set it the way he designed it, the way he wanted it, it would not be oppressive. Should not be oppressive. Yet man, even there, becomes oppressive. Even within the church of God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Because it is the basic nature of man to oppress. As we talked about earlier, it's a part of what we read the last Sabbath when we talked about Pharaoh and about the Egyptians, and when they saw a threat to themselves, what they began to do. They did not want a threat to themselves because they were better than that. They were bigger than that. They were lifted up, and they wanted to put down the Israelites. I think I got something last week. I'm sure you all caught it a couple times there when I said Egyptians when I meant Israelites. I hope I don't do that here today. But you know the story well enough to know what we're discussing here. But again, you know the words we looked at there about putting down, about being over, about putting them in bondage, and some of the words there that had to do with being put down and in essence being in control over. And so much of life is about oppression, being in control. Just different words to express different facets of the same basic human nature that is so sick and ugly in life. Because what it does is seeks to lift itself up and put down others, oppress others if need be. Because in the process of trying to put down people, we can become very oppressive. Look at government. Look at tyrants who become, get into office or take office or take control of a nation. Think of some of the things you've heard in the news recently about different places around the world and how people are treated. And power. Man is hungry for power. To be in control. It does something for the human mind to have greater power and greater control. We've had to experience that in the church. If we don't separate that and understand it, that that isn't right, then there's something that happens to the human mind. Because when pride begins to enter in, that's what it is, and begins to be lifted up, and sees power, and desires to be seen by others, and then eventually wants to exercise control over people, power over people, that's just dead wrong. It's just wrong. Because it hurts, and it causes hurt and pain and suffering. Late. That's the reason they're coming late. So here it's talking about the oppression. I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. No. I do. Just in case I'm trying to get back in, if they haven't laid back there and come back in this way, and I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Eternal, that take counsel, but not of me. It's so hard for us to see these things in the light of what God says. Talking about some very basic attitudes in the nature of man. Yes, the Israelites. And even prophecies, brethren, concerning things in the church, concerning his own people. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Eternal, that take counsel, but not of me. And so we have seen, we have witnessed, we have experienced, and we have experienced and witnessed so many of these things to learn how wrong it is. We have experienced certain things out here so that we become more deeply convicted of how harmful it is. How destructive it is. We've been able to experience something in the scriptures called the abomination of desolation so we can learn from it. So we can have pounded into it in a greater way and it's becoming a part of our character, a part of our mind. Something that we will take with us. The qualities of character that God wants us to see and to understand. They're being molded and fashioned inside of us. To understand something that Satan did and then to be able to be transfer that, if you will, or to put that into terms of things that we have done within the church. because those lessons have to be learned. We can have knowledge of what Satan did. We can think about some of those things that Satan did. And he became lifted up with importance, self-importance and power, the same basic things that are so centered in our human life. And that part of nature that's within us as free will agents. And that which Satan did, and he became lifted up by those things and rebelled against God, turned against God, because somewhere along the line, he lost sight of the riches of life he was able to share in and be a part of because of God. But the day that anyone separates themselves from those things that we can share in, and we take them to ourselves, and we see ourselves as being wise, very understanding, very knowledgeable, and we start thinking in terms of what we want, what we desire to see, that's in conflict with what God says it should be, well, again, the very basic nature within man, Satan did it, and we've experienced it within the church, to learn these lessons, that with God's Spirit, you and me, we do the same thing Satan did, because we're not there until we're there, until we're changed, and that character has been fully molded and fashioned within us, and then, when we're resurrected, then we're there. But before that, you can stumble, you can fall, and that's why we have to go through such a pressure cooker in life and go through the refining fire, if you will, to be tried and tested. Because God is going to be certain beyond any shadow of doubt. And when God does that, it's absolute. But every individual that is born into his family will never, never, never do what Satan did. God can't allow that. It happened in the angelic realm, but it cannot happen in the God family for obvious reasons. That's an awesome thing to understand. And so here are people who said to take counsel but not of me, and so we've seen it rampant in the church. Somebody comes up with some screwball idea, and people take counsel of it. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, I never saw that before. And they start digging into these things, and they get into strong concordance, and they get into the Hebrew and the Greek, and they start thinking about all this knowledge that they now can see some things they never saw before. But unless you're led by God's Spirit, you know, you can use strong concordance. You can use Bible helps. You can use Hebrew. You can use Greek. You can use whatever you want to if God's Spirit leads you in it, and he's showing you what it means. But if you, by your own intellect, are going into it, you're searching into it, what does it mean? You will go astray the minute you start doing it. You will fall. You will stumble. And if you get lifted up with pride, you'll cause others to stumble and follow your same stupid, foolish ideas. See, that's what they are. And we've seen that in the church, haven't we? We've witnessed that. We've seen the drawing power there. We've seen the things where we have stumbled in ourselves by things that have gone on around us in our lives, or things that we've thought about in our own lives that we've had to fight against and recognize, hopefully, you know, as we grow. And covered with a covering. And God wants to make sure that everything, it has to come from him. It doesn't mean anything. That's why it's so hard for so many people sometimes to think, as we've gone through what we have, that within the church, that ministers could have done some of the things they did, that some of the things could have taken place because they're a minister. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't lie. They wouldn't oppress. They wouldn't hurt anyone. We're all human beings. We all have the capacity to do those things. That's why I've said so many times, God has given us the Sabbath day, primarily, brethren, to be molded and fashioned into his way. It's God's time to teach us. It's God's primary time to work with us, to mold and fashion our minds. And so when we come together, because that's what the coming together is about, it's a commanded assembly. It's a matter of coming into the presence of God, even if it's by a telephone hookup, and you're by yourself. It doesn't matter. But someone, because of how God works. But someone he's going to work through that's going to be inspired, receive that which is inspiring from him because it's inspired because of the God's Spirit. And then we receive it because we've been, you know, we're doing our part in desiring to receive what God has, and God's Spirit's working with us, and we're able to see then what's given to us. And then with prayer, we desire to put it into our lives, to be a part of our lives,
And it's a part of the process. It's the way it works. That's why I mention so often that if someone gets up and preaches about the days of unleavened bread or the Feast of Tabernacles, as an example, we were listening to a tape here the other day. My wife and I were, we were on the computer driving down the road, and we said, listen to this part, and we put it in there and started listening to it. I think that's what it was. But anyway, we're going to listen to some things Mr. Armstrong said about the Feast of Tabernacles. This was back in 1978, I believe. And man, oh man, did he get on the ministry. Because of approaching the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was talking about different feast sites and reports he may get in, that there were some feast sites for the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't even spoken about, you know, back in 1978. But people weren't preaching about what that time means. Yeah. But even if they were, I've heard sermons where things about the millennium have been talked about that are so far off the wall, it's not even funny. But we can talk about those things, but unless it comes from God, brother, it isn't worth anything. There's nothing that's worth anything in that respect unless it comes from God. When it comes to His Word, His way of life, and what's good, anybody can get up and start reading about different things in the Bible. If they just read the Bible, they're not going to, what they're saying is going to be true. If they just read it word for word, just read just the scriptures, read the decisions, give us some of our decisions. Don't say anything else, just read what's said there. It doesn't mean a whole lot unless God's Spirit's in it. By the one who's giving it, and by the one who's receiving it. And the cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. There's a way to try to hide things. There's a way to try to keep things. There's a way to try to resolve things within one's own life or within a church. There are ways of dealing with things. The God said there's a right way to deal with sin and nothing. There's a right way that sin is covered, but it has to be God's way. And we understand that by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the proper process. And like some of the things like Matthew 18 as an example, there's a right way of dealing with things because there's a process that people have to go through. There's a process whereby, as an example, that if there's sin within the church, there's a process where someone has to come to a point where they have to come to repentance. And there's a process in order for them to be a part of their body. There's certain things that are done. And so there's something we have to go through. So that's what God is saying here, it has to be done His way. Or some things can be handled in different ways in trying to deal with sin. As an example, as atrocious as it is, but sometimes it's good to use atrocious examples because there are a lot of atrocious examples throughout the Bible of oppression, of horrible things, of things that we're reading about here, of what a table did. Different things we read through time, of things that have happened to people. And people get all upset, and they should, when the Catholic Church recently has done what it did with some priests. Because they're notorious, have been for ages, of covering, but not the covering that God gave, because it's not the right way to deal with sin. To transfer them to another location. That happened in the Church of God, with ministers. But we covered it up. People covered it up. Transferred somebody from one area to another. Cincinnati knows that well, because they received one that came out of Kansas one time. I knew him well. What a sad thing. Not dealing with the situation and saying, no, you know, you just shouldn't be a minister. That's wrong. You've sinned, you've done this. So it's been exposed to the whole church, the church, or even a local church knows about it all. You can repent and come before God. And if you truly repent, be back within the, you know, have a relationship within the body again. But as far as being a pastor, a minister, no, not again. Not in this life. Sorry. That's the price that goes with that. And so there are ways to cover things, brother, and they're not of God. We can do it in families if we're not careful. We can do it in our own lives if we're not careful. There's a right way of dealing with things. As he goes on to say, but not in my spirit. It has to be from God. Done the right way. Done because it's right. That they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt. We don't go God's way. That's what we do. We're going down into Egypt. We're going back into sin. We're returning from what God has been drawing us out of and working to free us from. And have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That's what we do. Spiritual analogies are things we do. No human beings, if we're not careful. Either it's from God or it isn't. God's either in the picture or he isn't. why we cry out to God day by day to be a part of our life, to share in our life, to meet us in the right path. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. And so God is just telling us very bluntly here that we can trust him, or we can trust in what he's brought us out of, what he's called us out of. By trusting, that means that we live it, that if we put God in the back somewhere and our minds and our conscience isn't tricked as we sin, as things happen in our life, if we're not able to repent, and we continue to go back into this world because it glitters. It's just as much as the lights on Christmas Day or the night before or whatever. And you see all those, they're beautiful. I mean, you don't think they're beautiful. But they're attractive. You take a young child and says, and you tell them, isn't that ugly? And they think you're nuts. Looks good. It's attractive. And so many of those kinds of things are so dangerous, so bad, so Satan knows. We will cause things to glitter in our minds and our eyes, the things of this world that we see. That's why so much of the entertainment industry is geared toward the basis of human nature. So much of our advertising industry is geared toward the basis of human nature. And the longer time goes on in advertisements, the less you see people wearing for a purpose and for a reason. Because the mind becomes distorted and perverted because a man thinks that this is the way, this is good, this is, you know, you should have this. This should be yours. You should be wearing this. Whatever it is, you should be driving this because this is how it makes you feel. Doesn't want to feel like that? Yeah? Isn't that amazing? Chapter 30 and verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of eternal. Happened to Israel, and sadly, it even happens in the church. That we can go so far astray that we can begin to do things when we stop taking counsel from God and we start taking it from some other direction. We put God in the picture. We use God's name. But that doesn't mean it comes from devil. Verse 10. Which say to the seers in us and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Gotten to the point in time where their ministers and so forth and won't say certain things because they don't want to lose people. That's what it is. Don't want to do certain things because it might lose people. Don't want to address certain issues because it might lose people. We know those things are true. And that's what God is talking about here. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Don't tell us what lay or deceit is. I'm a Philadelphian. I've always been a Philadelphian. Now, I know there's people out there that have to repent. But what are the sins? And I know they get things wrong. But I never did through this whole thing. And it's a battle. You feel it's so full. I describe it. It just hurts to watch it. Because you know that's keeping them away from freedom, from being delivered from slavery, because they're a kind of slavery. If you can't come to the point where you see yourself and be able to acknowledge, no, I did this, I did that, this happened to me, I see the struggle we all have, we all have it, I know where we are, we're not clear. Quite clear. But if we continue to resist that, because we want to see ourselves in a different light, because we want to see ourselves in a light different from what God says we are, then we fight and we resist against God, and we can't grow until we, you know, we might be trying to hold our own for a time, but to really go forward the way God wants us to, we become stagnant if we're not careful, and time will go to sleep. Verse 11. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's how far it can go. It can go so far that the people don't want to minister anymore. They don't even want to hear smooth things. They don't even want to... Well, who are they? Well, the reality is nobody. It's God. It's important. And all of us are important in that respect, that we have God's Spirit living more within us, and God's using us, and we're yielding ourselves to God. You understand what I'm saying? But here's an attitude of mind that God says, people want to get so far away from God, they're going to do whatever they want to do. And the scattered church in Alaska that today because once we're spewed out of God's mouth, that makes it even more difficult because the basis of human incident can come in and rain and become more powerful. You see, these things are important for us to learn, brother, because that's what's so profound about looking through these days as we go through Exodus here and seeing what's happened to us. These lessons, we've had to live this more deeply, spiritually now. We've had to live through some of these things that are part of understanding oppression, of understanding some of the things that can happen to us, even within the church, with God's Spirit, if we're not careful. We have to learn this so we can be, well, the kind of teachers and be so sharp in the world tomorrow to help people in the world tomorrow as they begin to go in a particular direction. Any kind of reform, we're going to understand it. We know that Spirit. We know where it comes from. And we'll be able to teach them in a better way to point out things that are happening, to say, you know, if this happens, this will lead to this and this will lead to that. We don't want that. This is the way. Look at it, because this will lead to this will lead to better things, and so forth. Don't fall into the path. But we have to be able to know them. It's not just a matter of knowledge, but it's a matter of experience so much for ourselves. There are things in life you have to experience. I think so often of Ambassador College, when people would go out from there and go out, go out in ministry and so forth, and as an example, people giving child-rearing sermons when they never had children yet, or marital sermons when they weren't yet married. You can talk about Scripture in the Bible. You can talk about marriage. You can talk about children and rearing children. But it's all different picture. And generally, people who had children, you know, they just kind of, they understood, you know. Understand? You're not quite there yet. You're going to have a full picture. What's being said is false because you're talking about God's way of life and some things we should try to do. We should try to do it. But sometimes there wasn't that full, mature balance in there. And we understood that because we can't help it. And that's what God's doing with us. Once it becomes fully matured and fully balanced and things in life, so that we are able to help others in a very profound way in the future once we're part of the God family. Verse 12, wherefore thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, and charge us to put this in terms of the church. People don't want to. And I should say the admirers of the church, because in God's church, we will be fighting against those things. We'll be seeking to come out of sin and fighting against oppression, fighting against perverseness of Scripture and things that take place so often in life if we're not careful. You have seen it. Brother, this is nothing new. You have seen it again and again and again and again and again and again and again in the church. Like I mentioned recently, it can happen in a prayer. It can happen in a closing or an opening prayer. If it gets to the point where we start being lifted up by certain things and we start, and that's so basic. That's how basic it is. That's where it can start. And then it can lead into other things in our life. So it says, here, where we trust in, we don't think, you know, people out here don't think when they start, anybody starts going off course, we wouldn't think that we're trusting in perverseness or oppression, but that's what happens if we're not right with God. And this word perverseness simply means, you know, to depart, to turn aside, to go wrong. That's what happens. People begin to turn aside, we begin to go wrong if we're not staying on course like we should be. As it says, and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, or as a fall, swelling out, and a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. Now think of what happened to us even initially as a body, as a church. These are important things, brother. Can we look upon all this if we're not careful? It is disastrous. It is a horrifying thing. It is an abomination of desolation. But if we seek to be separate from it, if we seek to humble ourselves before God and cry out to God to deliver us, just like physically, the Egyptians had to do. I mean, the Israelites had to do in Egypt. We have to do spiritually, constantly in our life, as we see things that are coming in around us, and we ask God to deliver us from those things, because we don't want to. We don't want that to influence our life. We don't want to have those things lead us astray or lead us off course. And so we cry out to God for deliverance, to be delivered from those kinds of things. And yet, what happened with an entire body of people, an organization, this thing just accumulated more and more. Well, I'm in awe when I go back anymore and listen to some of the tapes, sermons of the Armstrongs, going way back in the 70s. It doesn't matter how far you go back, especially you can go back in the mid-70s and in the late 70s. And he was fighting an incredible battle, brother. He truly was. Fighting against a situation where so many were fighting him, it was hard for him to know who he could trust. Of those in the highest places around him. And he cried out. And he gave correction in a very powerful way, because these things were starting to happen back then as this transition began to take place, as the love of many began to wax cold within the church. And the love of many, as it talks about in Matthew, is agape. And if that love begins to wax cold, it means the love of God. And when the love of God is waxing cold, that means God's spirit is not, is being quenched and is being cut off. And people are deciding things and doing things that are against what we should be doing. And that was taking place. And as he says, there were those who were waiting around like vultures, waiting for him to die, scrambling for power. And as horrible as those things are, brother, which they are, God wants us to learn from it. Because it can happen to any human being. None of us can complain and cry. None of those people, those attitudes that can hurt others, that can perverse us and straying away from the right course. Our life and the desire we should have to be on a right course, to want to be right with God and follow the ways of God and follow the way that God leads, just as Egypt, the Israelites had to do as they were leaving Egypt. They had to follow God, wherever God led, and stay close together in the process. And God would lead them along the way. And they'd come to obstacles like the Red Sea, and God would open a way for them. But they thought there was no way to escape, there's no way out of it. And God did. God did. He opened the door. He opened the way. And says, continue to follow. And we continue to follow. And these are important lessons. That's why it's so profound to think about what we've gone through and to go through and read this story and see some of these kinds of analogies, because so much of it is about the most basic of things. The process of coming out of sin. And it's a lifelong process. It's a painful process. The human nature we have. It's so hard to see. Selfishness. It's so hard to see. And yet, as God's Spirit grows within us, we are able to become more keen, if you will, being able to keenly see it. We're able to spot it, usually in others, quicker than we can in ourselves. But as we grow, we can begin to see it more and more in ourselves. And we recognize, or we can begin to recognize, that every time we exercise selfishness, it hurts. Every time you exercise selfishness, it will hurt you. And it will hurt others around you. And that's a hard thing to see. But it's so important for us to see it, because we don't want that. Because that's what pride is all about. It's about self and pampering self. That's why God's love and the examples of God's love are such a beautiful thing. Because if we learn from the example of Jesus Christ, that the right kind of love is a sacrificing of self-will, in order to help someone else, in order to benefit someone else. That we're ready to sacrifice what we otherwise might want to do, or think, or say, or not think, but to say, or experience, or whatever it might be, in order to help someone else. We will sacrifice self in order to do that, in order to make someone else's life better, whatever that might be. It's as simple as going to the bathroom. It's as basic as, a principle, as going to a washroom. And when you're finished, you're in a hurry. There are other people who can come and clean up after me. But can we think of someone else? Do we sacrifice just a little smidgen of our own time to take a towel if we need to and wipe up the area we made a mess in? Or maybe even the people before us did? That's a very basic thing, brother. You might think, man, yes, that's kind of nuts. But if you do that in every facet of your life and you think about others, others are going to come in. That's why something as simple as littering. You won't do it because you want to keep things clean for others too. Not just for yourself. Do you like going down the freeway? You know? Talking about being in London and some of the subways over there, last time we were there, and thinking how dirty it was in some of those places we went. Not 20 years that I did it before that, I thought, what a horrible change has taken place. And because people, you know,
You know, I hire so many people to keep things clean. If people themselves don't try to keep things clean, wherever they are, whoever they are, you know, we should all want to do those kinds of things. See, it's the way you think. How do you think? If you think that way about the little things, you think you won't think that way more likely about the bigger things? That's what God says. If you're that way in the small things in life, that's why we can be tried and tested in the small things in life. And if we do them by looking to God, by wanting to put first things first because right things are right, and we just do it because it's right, then God can entrust to us the big things. Because it all belongs to God anyway. It's all God.
Keep up this rate, we could be going through this very little piece of tabernacle. Exodus 3, verse 9. Going back to Exodus. But see, we have to understand, brothers, these things are real to us, too. We can read about Egypt and Israel and what happened there, but we have to see these things in our life and the impact that God wants us to learn from these things in the spiritual plane to strengthen us, help us to become stronger, so that they're a part of us. We not only read about them and know about them, but we know how to apply them because we see the spirit of it, because we have lived it. And we have to apply those things in our life spiritually. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. In order to gain control, and the word of resistance is given, people generally just tighten the screws a little bit more, and that's what they did. It can happen in basic things in marriage. On the job. Now think about the impression that God saw within the church. You think that God didn't see things within the church that was happening? Yeah, absolutely. And you know where it was coming from? First and foremost, you know who was primarily responsible? The ministry. That's why some people today, in situations, they can't separate a reality. But just because the people who made bad choices, situations that happen in our lives where we all made bad choices, then it's something that just continues to grow and fester and become stronger and stronger. And that's why it's important for us to learn from these things. None of us did in them, but out of a reality is something we have to learn because it's healthy for us spiritually. So we don't do it. And so that we can help others. Hopefully, wherever that opportunity might arise, to help them to see that and to see that it's not healthy for them. It's not good for them. And in the future, to help stop it, to be a part of help stopping it in the future, in the world tomorrow. So that those things don't happen then, or don't begin to take place then. And so, there are things, as we're going to read that a little bit in Romans, where it talks about, you know, even if we pray sometimes, we can know the things are wrong, but we don't know exactly where or how or why. And we cry out to God that God knows what's inside of us. And even with this part of us, there's a cry that can go out to God sometimes because we're looking for answers or we're disillusioned. We're frustrated. We don't know what to do. I think the things are built up in worldwide and time and those emotions that you go through, but God knew. And God heard it. Just like He heard the Egyptians. That's why I think back so often, back around 87, somewhere in there, where I know, the old expression used to be, know that I know, that God inspired Mr. Kakash. But regardless of the direction he went in time, brother, to give a strong and powerful warning to the ministry as they all came in, as we all went in a rotation basis over about a year and a half time. But the difference between shepherding and shepherding, because one is oppressive and one is wrong and one is controlling. And it's a wrong way to work with people within the church, within a family, within a job, within a neighborhood. It doesn't matter. It's wrong. And yet it's one of the most basic parts of human nature that we do as human beings that we have to come to understand. It's a means by which we get our own way. By means which we put down others to feel lifted up by ourselves, to feel better about ourselves. It's about pride. Those things are wrong. And so God brought us to a point in time where He said, this is wrong within the church and needs to be corrected. But it wasn't corrected. And those things continued to follow them that took place. listen to this whole story, brother, of what we've gone through. We need deliverance as God's people. We need deliverance. And we have to keep focused on God. We cry out to God to deliver us, to help us along this road that we're on, this course that we're on. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Incredible what he was saying here. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you. And the last time when he left, he left because feared for his life. He had to escape. He had to get out. And now he's being told to go back. Not only told him to go back, but you go back and you talk to Pharaoh and tell him. You wonder, how is all this going to happen? And then take the children of Israel out with you? So he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. I'll level heart from Moses fully grasped at that point. And it wouldn't be for any human being. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come into the children of Israel, and they shall say and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? We can try to appreciate what Moses was going through and what he was saying and things going back and forth in conversation, but it's so difficult. But, you know, try to place yourself there and think about some of these things, the emotion that was there and the skepticism that was there. Who's going to listen? Been out here for 40 years, separated from them, wasn't with them before, raised in the house of Pharaoh, and now, you know, escaped out of it, my life, and been out here for 40 years, and now being told to go back and bring the children of Israel out and told to go see Pharaoh, and they didn't like me then, you know, tried to save two people there and kill one Egyptian and just a couple of them there, you know. Okay. The one said, well, who made you a judge over us? Yeah. Who placed you there? You know what that did to Moses' mind? His mind, and he was told something like that by, and I'm supposed to go back and tell all of them now that your God told me that I'm to bring you out of Egypt? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. And that's what God has done to all of us. All of us that have been called. The affliction is there. We still have affliction because the sin is out there in this world, and we have those things as they happen and occur in our own lives when we stumble and trip and fall, whatever we do in our lives. But it's a process of coming out of it. It's a process of being delivered. We're not delivered yet. We're being delivered out of it. We're still being brought out of it in a long process of coming out of it, of coming out of sin. That's why these days are so important to us. That's why we go back to it year by year by year, because God wants us to understand this process that we're going through and what all mankind at times still has to go through. But we still live in Satan's world, where he's the God of this world. And God's bringing us out of that. And everything in nature, everything in society, everything around us as a whole, as far as the pulls that are out there, you know, fight and resist against God. It's a spirit world that's out there that influences very powerfully. So he says, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt under the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites
and the Jebusites and the land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to your voice. That's getting better. Okay. Now he's being assured, they are going to hearken to your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, the eternal God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the eternal our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. He's preparing Moses to understand something that's not going to happen right away. He's not going to let you go right away. He told him, but even after Moses went there, you're going to see as time goes along here that it hadn't sunk in fully yet. Because God works with us. It takes time to learn. It takes time to grow in faith. It takes time to grow in confidence that when God says something, it's going to happen exactly the way He says it. And trust in that, then, is another matter. We can hear it, but to see it and to really do it, sometimes it just takes time. It takes time to grow and to rely and trust in God. And the more we do and the more we experience that in our life, the bolder we become, the stronger we become. So he says he's not going to let you go, not by a mighty hand. In other words, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take a mighty hand to bring Pharaoh down. It's going to take a lot to deliver you. You're going to be brought out, but when you go to him, he's not going to let you go right away. What is he being told? Verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. But he's going on telling him, this is going to take place. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt. Oh, my own alarm clock was going off. Somebody's alarm clock was going off. Yes, I'll wait for it to finish. Okay. Verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So, after Egypt has been worked with for a time, then they'll let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass, when you go, you shall not go empty. So, he's telling them a lot of things here, that all this is going to take place. And you know what? This is all decided a long time ago, too. That was decided a long, long time ago, how they're going to leave. That they're going to leave in a mighty way. The Egyptians are going to be spoiled. It's part of God's plan. Part of God's purpose. God said it would be so. Verse 22. But every woman shall borrow or ask, as the word means, because there was no intention of giving it back. It wasn't borrowing like we think of borrowing. It's a matter of asking for various things of her neighbor. And of her that sojourns in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. And you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. And you shall spoil the Egyptians. So, God's letting us know that as things begin to turn around our life, that He begins to pour out favor upon us, that those things that have been against us, and finally when God relieves us or delivers us, begins to deliver us from this world, brethren, the riches that are there are so incredible. Sometimes, though, there's a process that we can go in to understand the riches of God, to understand the things that God has given to us. I think so often about what God told Paul. When Paul defied God 3 times, he wanted an answer in prayer, and God's answer was no. God doesn't answer us directly that way, but he answered Paul that way, or let Paul know anyway. Paul knew by the Spirit of God is the most likely way that that occurred, because it does with us, because there are certain things that can happen in our life, and God's Spirit works in our minds to reveal things to us. That after 3 times, that the answer was, my grace is sufficient to you, Paul. And then we begin to understand grace and the mercy of God and the riches of God, and we really truly see what they are, and life becomes so much more meaningful. And our lives are so much better, brethren. But that's something we have to deal with as well. There's more concerning the story flow that I think would be good for us to go back and read to consider this point of the story flow, and that's back in chapter 7 of Acts. Acts chapter 7. These things that were written in the New Testament. And so going through the story here, talking about the things that happened to them in their history. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." So the story is going to begin to be told here about their history. "When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Paran, and said unto him, Get you out of this, or out of your country, and from your kindred, and come unto the land which I shall show you." And so, brethren, very basic thing that God did in Abraham that God does in his own. Now, for those who grew up in the church, it's a little bit differently, because in time we can choose for ourselves, is this what I want, because we're all free moral agents. But for those, when God first begins to draw and work with the church, he begins to draw us out of the world, he begins to draw us out of society, and so much of it is a matter of leaving family and homes, leaving different things in one respect, on one plane. We don't leave them, but in one respect we truly do, because there are things in our relationship that become different after that. Because we no longer share the same things that we did before. And so often, things of family and the like, the things they don't like in us, that they see, that what we stand for, what we represent, it's they have help sometimes to, not that they're, not that I don't mean this, but I mean there's an influence in the world, like it is all the world, because there's a spirit power broadcast that is against us. It's against God's people. And so there are things that happen, choices and decisions have to be made. And there are a lot of people, brother, that have been called. I have visited numbers and numbers. I don't know how many people we've visited over the years when we used to receive requests to go out and visit new, PMs that people wanted to visit. And they wanted to know about the church and had some questions. And we go out and visit people. And people being drawn by God's Spirit. They had an opportunity. They had a calling. Their minds were being opened up to see some things for the first time in their life. They could see God's plan. They could talk about God's plan. They had questions about things in God's plan. But then there were certain things that they couldn't continue on. And so often those things were a matter of family. It might have been a wife or a husband or children or parents or other family members. And because of that, they couldn't go any farther because they couldn't lose that relationship that they had. That was more valuable to them. And so even there, individuals, even the scripture says there, many are called, but few are chosen. Even in that area, when God first begins to call people, because there are situations sometimes where people, just because the pull is so strong there, they can't go forward because their friends, their relatives are more important than what God is offering to them, say. And that even happens in the church. As people grow up in the church, if we're not careful, even as young people, it's happened over and over again in the church where people go off to college or do something, the time goes long, leaving home, and even before that or later. And there are certain poles out there, friendships and so forth, and that becomes more valuable than what God has offered because, there are choices. And so the same thing here happened to Abraham. He said, "Get out from your kindred and come into the land which I shall show you." So God tells us, we see what I have to show you. Live the life I've shown to you. It's a better land. It's a better land. Verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he moved him into this land, wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So here it begins. Here the process begins. God is going to begin fulfilling a plan and a purpose he had before man was ever put on this earth. Verse 6. And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. It was God's
plan. Sometimes we read things like this and it's hard for us to understand. He started working with the family. This was prophesied to happen before it ever happened because it was a part of God's plan. That's why it was a part of something prophetic. Because that which is prophetic tells us what's going to happen. That God has predetermined before time. That's when God predetermined His plan. His whole plan of salvation, the holy days, the whole process, Passover, the last great day, was determined before time began. Before the earth was, ever before the foundation of the earth, whatever expression you find in the Bible that you want to use. And God spoke on this one, on that why, the verse 6, again, that His peace, I think I read that, but I need to say it again. I'm still getting kind of tired quick here. And God spoke on this wise that His seed should sojourn on a strange, in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, because God had a plan. He's going to deliver them out of bondage so that we could have the lesson of being called out of sin, of being called out of bondage, to learn the very basic things about that which is physical, to show that which is spiritual, that which holds down, that which is in bondage, that which the world does, the way of the world. That's what sin does to us. Verse 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after they shall, or after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Let's go back and read about that. Let's just stop right here for a moment. Go back to Genesis and read about just a few scriptures about that when he said these things. Because this is what is being told in the story here in Acts about their history and what took place. Genesis chapter 15. Before he became Abraham, he was still Abram. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. What an incredible thing to understand that this is a part of God's plan. That He was going to allow this to happen because He had a plan. And human beings were going to be a part of that plan to fulfill a purpose that God had, a design that God had. Things that God was going to work out through time. Verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. See, even that was a part of God's plan, to spoil the Egyptians when they were brought out. He said they're going to come out with a great substance. With a great and a mighty hand, God is going to deliver them, as He does with us. With a great and a mighty hand. And the substance that God has given to us when we begin to be freed from this world is something that takes so long to understand, so long to grow in, to really appreciate. When it talks about, you know, I think of early on in the church when I'd hear stories about or read the scriptures about a pearl of great price. Read scriptures that talk about a treasure, a hidden treasure. Good, good stories. They didn't hear. They hadn't sunk in fully. And through time, I was to grow in that. As we all do, to understand the pearl of great price, to understand the value. And we grow in understanding the value, and as time goes on and we continue this way of life, we have placed greater value then on the Word of God, the way of God, the purpose of God, on God's plan. And the more we do that, the more richly blessed we are in our very being. Because it's ours. This body can disappear tomorrow. Not today. It can be gone. It can be all over with. What's in here, in your mind, and that spirit essence that God has placed in you, is there for good. And God just gives it a different body. A new body. And you are who you are. You are what you are. And the riches of life are in there. From what God has given to you, and how you live life, and the value of life, and the meaning of life. And
moved by that here at this funeral recently. You're always brought back to that, brother, at the end of physical life, of what life is, and what God intends, and the riches that are there. It's very difficult, it's hard with God's Spirit, let alone without it, to understand, to have a great value that we place upon the things that God has offered to us. And so when we leave Egypt, God blesses us with riches that we can only grow in through time to understand what He really gave us. I didn't grasp what I was given back then, not by any measure. When I was given understanding of the Sabbath, the holy days, Israel, the tribes of Israel, things about prophecy, because we know who they are and where they are on the earth, until, time goes on, you grow in those riches. But sometimes we don't even recognize the riches we have until later on. And we grow in that more and more later on. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing that God works in us. Verse 18, Genesis 15. In the same day, the Eternal made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God had a plan. God had a plan, and in time, that's where it was all going to be. The end of 6,000 years would be centered and focused on that part of the world. Isn't that amazing? All started in that part of the world, brother, that God is working with and focusing upon something so great and so mighty, and then to branch out into all the world through time. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Then she causes us to be in more and more awe of God. And when God says something, He will perform it. Just as hard as it is for us to really grasp the reality, which I hope, brethren, is becoming more real in your mind, because if it's becoming more real in your mind in the sense that you know it, just like you know that the sun is coming up tomorrow and it's going to set this evening, just as much as you know those things, that you know this is it. That what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening in Europe, this is it. It's profound. It's profound to think that you might have been there at a time building an ark for so long until the water finally came. And what an incredible thing to understand how much more awesome this point in time is than that, even, brethren. That we're just on the verge of God intervening in the affairs of mankind when Jesus Christ is going to be walking on this earth again, when there will be control of all government on this earth. It's hard for us to grasp that we're right there at the door, and that everything is happening. That's why sometimes when you read your paper or you hear certain things in the news, it should almost send chills up and down your spine to realize it's there. Everything we were told, everything when I came to the church in 1969 and people talked about in the early 70s, about what was going to happen in Europe, and now it's ready to burst at the seams. It just needs a catalyst, because it's already in the hearts and minds of those people. Those 10 nations that are going to come out of all this, it's already there in their hearts and their minds. They already feel that what they want is growing within them, that momentum, that desire. And it's going to take a catalyst eventually to bring them all together and say, yes, we're one. And basically to write off the rest of the world as far as their attitude is concerned, because they've had it. And they're going to take control. And so there are things they're looking for now. They just don't know what they're being prepared for. Because it's a part of God's plan. God's going to see to it that it works out that way so they can come together. God's going to see to it the conditions are in the world in such a way that things are going to be stirred up the way they are. He's going to allow it. He's going to take certain restrictions away so that other things can take place. He will move things and cause things to happen and work things and conditions around. Man still has free choice all the way through it all, whether we live right way or the wrong way. You can live the right way in the worst of conditions around you, and grow and conquer and overcome and be blessed and suffer and be blessed. You have choices to make. But God has a plan.
He knows the mind of man and what man would choose to do.
Even a man still has free choice at all, brethren, until the day that he calls them, until the day he worships them, and begins to deliver them. You're going to wake up one of these days, brothers, and the world will have changed, and you're going to know it. And it'll make September the 11th look like a picnic. It truly will. And it's going to so sober you to the core of your being. And what's so sad is, in so many cases, by that time, when those things happen, you had better made your life right. You had better be working at making your life right before that happens with God. That's why I keep crying out about those things. To use every moment, every time you have to cry out to God for mercy and help and for deliverance, to escape the garbage in this world, don't let it attract you into it. Don't let it pull you into it. Because when it happens, and then it's like that last minute death repentance thing where people find themselves in a foxhole and shells going off all around, and God, I'll promise you anything. And then you get delivered, you go right back to what you were, because it wasn't real. That's why you need to make it real now and be living it with God's help. So that when those times do come, you will receive the grace and the mercy and the favor and the intervention from your God. Because sad to say, there are many who won't, and there are many who will die. And just to have the blessing and the opportunity of having God's favor and help, you know, I would be crying out to God and praying, Father, I want to see that new world. I want to be there. I have that opportunity. I have the opportunity afforded to me. I don't want to have to wait 1,000 years and then be and miss all that. You want to have to wait 1,000 years and miss all that? You young people? Anyone that's listening out there? You want to miss all that 1,000 years of what God's going to do and just be in your grave for 1,000 years and be dirt and turn back into dirt and finally be resurrected? And kick yourself swiftly when you're resurrected and you're all together standing before God, and God says, you were given the opportunity. Or some of us will say, you were given the opportunity, you know it. Now, let's get on with what you should have been doing then. You've been given life again. But you could have had all this before then. And you're going to know it. You're going to know it. God's going to see to it that you know it. Because what he's placed before you are riches. Riches beyond your wildest imagination. Opportunities that are riches beyond your imagination, just to be able to live into that time period, to experience it, to be a part of it. To be a part of it. What does that mean? To share in something, to be a part of something. How valuable is that to you? And so when God says, I deliver you out of this world, you want this world? You can have it. And you can go out and have all the fun you want. You can go out and have all the partying you want. You can go out and live all the lifestyle you want. Just have at it. Go ahead. You can do that. But please don't. Because it's a choice you have. And if that's what you want, then you can have it. But you can't have the millennium. If that's what you want, is that a choice? Is it worth the gamble, the Russian roulette type of thing, that maybe God will have mercy on you through your crying out and through your repentance during the great tribulation? Because there are no guarantees in so many cases there, brother. There are no guarantees in those situations because God says he may in certain situations. I may. There may be a lot who die and just have to wait. Then we will learn the riches we had. What we have opportunity for. Why wait? Understand the riches you have now, what God has offered to you. Because that's where we are. Not eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Because if you do it physically, that's exactly what will happen. Go out and be merry and enjoy the world and take in all the filth and all the garbage, all the swill you can, you know, whatever's out there. What a foolish mistake. What a foolish, foolish mistake. Because that's not where it is. The door's almost ready to be closed on that part. The door's already just about to be shut on all that. And it's going to come to naught. Not going to be around anymore.
leading up to what God is offering you now. Make choices in your life now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Just make them now, every day of your life. That this is what you want. Because we're just stuck in a moment of time here, brethren, before a tremendous eruption takes place, before the final tribulation. An incredible eruption is going to take place somewhere on this earth, and probably pretty close to home. It's going to change the face of this earth. You know how close we came to our economy being shattered? One building over. You know the stock exchange? You know, there are certain things, if you destroy certain things, brother, the recovery from them, the ability to recover records of the things, the ability to regroup, the ability to do certain things is so mightily hampered, and you strike at a few things. Can destroy a nation today, very quickly, make them impotent, without power. You think that could happen to this nation? That is kind of where we live in today. And there should be that kind of reality and fear in the world, but there isn't all yet. Maybe let's continue on. We'll discuss verse 17 and leave Acts chapter 7. Okay. We'll come back there and continue on this afternoon. It'll be a good place to stop here, I think. We'll come back with the rest of the story, because it's very interesting just to read through here what is recorded in the book of Acts about what is said in through history and some of the additional information that's here as well, compiled and put all together. And we'll come back this afternoon and continue on with part three. So everyone can scramble to find different restaurants. We'll be back here at 2:30. 2:30 Eastern Time for everyone by the telephone connection. See, everyone can figure that out. We'll start in services this afternoon. And with that, we'll have one more song and I close.